Well, if you've just joined us over the last couple of weeks, we are looking at who we are as a church and what is the mission that God is calling us to. And so if it hasn't been drilled into your head already, we believe that we are being called to be a Christ-centered community of disciple-making disciples. And particularly for us here as Stromlo Christian Church, to be a Christ-centered community of disciple-making disciples in the Molonglo Valley and beyond. And friends, we've looked at the importance of being Christ-centered in all that we do, really gospel-centered, in that we see that the message of the gospel is to inform who we are in all that we do. That we want people to encounter the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of His Spirit, and the saving work of Jesus in the gospel in all of our church activities. When people come in our door on a Sunday morning, when they encounter us as Stromlo Christian Church, in whatever our ministries, that they encounter the Lord Jesus. And that was a couple of weeks ago, and then last week we looked at the fact that we are drawn into a community of faith. That whether we like it or not, we don't simply function as individuals, but we are a family. And we're called to function as an active family, that we are given gifts, that God gives us gifts of the Spirit, active gifts. Every single one of us is equipped not to simply sit on our hands, but to actively share each other's lives, love each other sincerely, to be devoted to one another as a community. A Christ-centered community. But not simply to be a community, we are also called to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ as His followers. This is a call of the individual Christian. We are to be known as followers of Christ. Now, let me go back a moment and say that I think we are people who do testify of the Lord Jesus Christ in a lot of our activities and who we are. Or we are already doing a pretty good job at being Christ-focused, gospel-centered. The gospel of the Lord Jesus does come up in a lot of what we do. And I pray that in 10, 20, 50 years' time, that'll still be the case. That we keep just raving about the wonder of the gospel in all that we do. But it's easy for us to simply, as evangelicals who rave about the gospel, to forget about the fact that we actually are called to live in a particular way. So we sit back and revel in grace. We're saved by grace, not by works. We enjoy the wonder of grace, the cruisy nature of grace, but forget that there is actual hard and fast lifestyle response to grace that we're called to live by, a discipleship. And that's what we're going to look at, that there is a cost that needs to be counted as a result of living as Christ-centered people. Now, some of that is found in being a community. I was so encouraged by my last church where someone came up to me and they wanted to be baptized, and I didn't realize exactly what had gone in their life. They started to share their story with me because they had had no encounter with church previously at all in their life. We had a church that was downtown in the middle of the city, a very public church where many people would walk past, and on a Sunday morning they simply walked in off the street. Downtown Hong Kong, and they walked in and they wanted to see what Christians do, and they came in and they started to get to know people. They came back, they had an enjoyable experience that first Sunday, got to know some people, and they discovered that people welcomed them. She was a young girl, a young lady, and she built a friendship and came back again and again. And she came up to me and she said, "I've put my trust in Jesus. And the reason I put my trust in Jesus is that I've experienced a welcome and acceptance that I've never experienced anywhere else. It's been like no other welcome. These people have accepted me, have loved me, have cared for me. In a way that in no other place, in my workplace, in my family, in any other environment, have I been accepted." And I was so encouraged by that, that here was a community that was living in response to the gospel, had loved this person unconditionally, and now she wanted to be baptized and put her faith in the Lord Jesus. So there was a responsive community living in response to being Christ-centered in the gospel. But I think there's also an individual response. Now, this is a corporate response, and today we want to really look at this individual response for us to be disciples. And so we're going to look at this hard-hitting action that is called in Luke chapter 9 for us to be people who really come and lay down our lives and carry our cross as disciples of Jesus. But before we get to this call that we saw in the memory verse to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily, I want us to flick back to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 5, actually. So flick with me back to Luke chapter 5. Because the call to follow, to be Jesus' disciple, is primarily in the context of the person that these disciples are going to follow. So it might be very obvious, but following is all about the who that is being followed. So Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. I'll go through this fairly quickly, and then we're going to actually look at two brief stories. Firstly, Peter and the disciples, the fishermen. One day, this is verse 1 of chapter 5, one day Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. The people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. He sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deeper water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled the boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, much can be said about this story, but notice here that Simon Peter, in the response of catching this huge quantity of fish, he falls before Jesus and he acknowledges that in response to who Jesus is, he is a great sinner. He doesn't fall on his knees and say simply, "Jesus, this is awesome. I'm going to be really rich. We're going to be wealthy. Thanks, buddy. I've got all these fish." No, he falls on his knees and he sees the wonder of who Jesus is and the sinfulness of himself. "For I am a sinful man." And notice the tenderness of Jesus. Jesus says in the end of verse 10, "Simon, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." He reaches out tenderly and he gives him this new mission, not to be a fisherman anymore of fish, but a fisherman of people. And what do? They pulled up their boats up onto shore and they leave everything and they follow him. Their boats are laden with this fish. It probably could have been wealthy for... They've set up their families for months, even years, with this quantity of fish. But they leave it all behind. And who do they follow? They follow Jesus. They acknowledge that Jesus is the one in which they need to fall before as in their sinful state, asking for forgiveness. And then he's the one they need to follow. Okay, keep that in your mind. Let's go to verse 27. And this is very short. I just want to reflect on this very, very briefly. Verse 27 of chapter 5. After this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi, and he was sitting at his tax booth. He says two words. He says to Levi, follow me. And Levi got up. What does he do? He left everything and he followed him. There's no insight into the relationship between Jesus and Levi. So Levi is actually the guy Matthew who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. They're not saying that Jesus had any prior relationship with him, that he was aware of him. Something happens here that Levi recognizes Jesus is someone worth following. Jesus doesn't even say, hey, Levi, I've got a really cool job for you. We've got a mission. I mean, he gave Simon and the disciples an idea of what they were going to do. They're going to be fishers of men. But he doesn't tell Matthew that. He doesn't tell Levi. He just says, follow me. He doesn't say, follow me for what cause? See, the focus here is on what? What do you think the focus here is on? The focus is on the who he's following. The focus is on Jesus. Levi sees that Jesus is someone worthy of following, doesn't he? And I have this vision, it doesn't tell me here, but I have this idea that he's got all his money laid out on his booth, right? It's like the fish laid on the shore in the boats, but he's got the money laid there out on his booth, and he's a greedy tax collector, but he's willing to just leave it all scattered there. Leave it all behind. Walk away. And I have this vision of the crowd sort of just coming and collecting up all the money that's left scattered there. It doesn't say he gathers up his money, he puts it away in a safe. No. He leaves it all behind. Leaves everything. Everything. And follows Jesus. Jesus is worthy of following. Okay, I wanted just to picture that in the context of discipleship, because it's very important, as Luke points out to us in chapter 9, there is a contextual understanding of this call to discipleship right at the beginning of the passage that we're looking at today. Now, we really could look at this all day, but I want us to grasp the importance of who it is that we're following, that we're called to follow. Let's go back to chapter 9 and verse 18. So Jesus sets this up for the disciples. So you've got this back in your outline. Chapter 9 and verse 18. Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, who do the crowd say I am? And some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say a prophet of long ago. Jesus then says, well, what about you? Who do you say I am? And what's Peter's response? This is crucial here. Peter answers, God's Messiah. God's Messiah. Peter has an understanding that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. Okay, God's Messiah is here. And so Jesus then warns them, don't tell anyone. For the Son of Man, this is verse 22, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. They must be gobsmacked at this. The Messiah is going to suffer, be killed, and somehow be raised to life. And then he says these verses that we're focusing on now. Verse 23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Just put your feet in the shoes or the moccasins or whatever of the disciples. On this very moment, they've had this understanding that here is the Messiah. Wow, the one that we've longed for, the one that we want to follow, like Levi. This guy worthy of following. And now he says, you must deny yourselves, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Now this image, really for us, as we've seen crosses all of our lives, this image here is one that is just very, very watered down, isn't it? But the image of a cross for a Jewish person who's been invaded by the Romans, this image of torture, this tool of crucifixion, this horrid tool of torture for the most vile of criminals. He's being told that you must pick this up each day and take it to your death? This is scandalous to be able to say this. Their minds must just be doing backflips. What? To be your disciple? To be the Messiah's disciple, you must die to yourself? Friends, I want us to just park at this point for a moment, because this is the call for us, isn't it? To be people who daily die to ourselves. See, friends, again, we are called to salvation by grace. We are saved freely, but it costs so much. We're in danger of cheapening grace if we don't realize the cost of daily dying to ourselves. I quoted in the weekly little video this week that Dietrich Bonhoeffer has that quote, that if a man is called, if Christ calls a man to follow him, he bids him to come and die. That's the call of us as Christians, to come and die. And yet the world, what does the world say? Well, the world says, don't come and deny yourself. But the world says, actually, indulge in yourself. Celebrate yourself. The world's idea of looking at yourself is explore yourself and what is in your heart, your passions, your lusts, your desires, your true inner self. Then what's inside? Then bring it to the fore, celebrate it, indulge it. Let the world know what the true inner self is. Don't deny it. Revel in it. It's very contradictory, isn't it, to what the world's saying about ourselves. And yet, Christ's saying that we are to daily die to ourselves. Now, is it saying that we are to live the monastic life? Next week, you might walk in here in brown monk-like outfits, and you've only been eating some sort of vegetable like kale all week and drinking water. I don't know. Is that what it's calling? Is that denial? I don't think it is, because we need to let Scripture interpret Scripture. There is the enjoying the good gifts that God's given us. But the dying to self is one of not living for the selfish desires of that are just drawing me into selfish indulgence all the time. There is of course every single one of us that must do this, because notice here it says whoever wants to be my disciple. It's not just those who are bad people or whatever. It's every single one of us, no matter what our sexual orientation is, no matter what our stage in life is. Every single one of us is to die to ourselves. Let me give you this illustration. I hope it's a helpful illustration and not an unhelpful one. A man came to me in Hong Kong, and he was expressing to me that he had this relationship with his mistress. He's a married man, been married a long time, and he's been having an affair, and he was sharing with me that he was so in love with this woman that it must be right for him to be having this ongoing affair. And he was pleading with me, and I don't want to make light of this. He was in tears in my office saying to me, Dan, I love this woman. God has brought this woman into my life. It must be right. My heart just beats for this woman. Now, his passions were for this woman, and yet he was a married man in a committed relationship with his wife. Now, for me, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? As a Christian, he's a Christian. It's a no-brainer. You are committed to this woman that you've made your married vows to. Okay, you can't be having an active affair with this woman. But he's wanting me as a pastor to justify this adulterous relationship. But the world is saying to him, if you feel this way, then it's right. Then live this way. Now, there's all sorts of contexts like this that we, not just in our sexuality, that we want to justify this type of behaviour, isn't there? And yet the Bible calls us to deny ourselves. Let me maybe share a little bit more personally in some of my struggles, maybe even just this week. Struggling with my own personal struggles with depression and feeling really quite low in a couple of instances this week. My self-indulgence could be to turn to things that would make me escape from feeling really low. And that could have been taking a high level of painkillers, it could have been alcohol, it could have been other escapes. And that could have been a way for me to move in that direction. But you know what? That is not where that might be where my desire is going. But the Bible tells me to deny my selfishness in that and to take up my cross, to die to that, and to turn to the wonderful Saviour, who is the Lord Jesus. You see, He is the one who offers the real hope. The world tells us that why would we want to turn to someone who calls us to deny our true selves? But the Bible tells us that our true selves are corrupted, our hearts are corrupted. Our desires, like that man that I was counseling, is twisted by sin, isn't it? Like, we can't trust our hearts. I can't trust my heart if my heart is longing for me to go and to find some escape that is unrelated to things of God. It's twisted, isn't it? Does that make sense? I need Jesus. What I need to do is turn to my beautiful Saviour, is the Lord Jesus. It's counterintuitive to say to die to yourself, but the Bible in verse 24 says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake, loses their life, will save it. Friends, the very best way to live, the very best way to live is to live in a way that denies ourself. I'll give you another example. I had an opportunity recently where, and it's a bit, I won't tell you the details, it was a very silly opportunity, but there was a choice that no one really knew about where I had, it was sort of like the bigger piece of chocolate cake example. No one really knew, I could choose in the bigger piece of chocolate cake. And I could have taken that bigger piece of chocolate cake or left it for somebody else. And I thought, I'm just going to take that bigger piece of chocolate cake. And it was quite agonizing. But then I thought, okay, I'm actually going to deny myself that and leave it for the other person. And it was a bit of a tug of war at first. But I didn't really want to deny myself that. I thought, it's going to be so good if I take that bigger piece of chocolate cake. It's going to be great. But then I thought, okay, I better do it. And it felt like this example here of just painful dying to myself. I don't really want to do it. I'm going to have to do it. And I did it. But then I saw the person respond, because they got the bigger piece of chocolate cake. They were so happy. And actually, I felt really good. And then I weighed up the response, and I thought, my self-indulgence of enjoying the indulgence of that, and their response, and actually, I reckon it actually probably felt better. And now it's a bit of a trivial example, but guys, God's way, the life that Christ calls us to, is actually, it's much, much better. Christ says that I have come to bring life and life to the full. And the reason I just want to point this out is because we can think that denial of self is this life of monasticism or ascetic lifestyle of deprival where we're going to miss out. But Jesus is a beautiful Savior. We're not going to miss out. It's the best way to live following Him, isn't it? I shouldn't need to convince you of that. But friends, if there's some of you here that don't yet know Jesus, man, He's awesome. He really is. I can't encourage you more than to turn to Him, follow Him. I mean, He does call us to come and die, and some of that life is one, a road of suffering and hardship. I mean, He does go to the cross. He does. It says here that He's going to suffer many things and be rejected. And friends, some of you have helpfully shared on Facebook this week some of your responses about counting the cost. And even we saw in that video that there is some really hard things about being a Christian. But there's some really joyful things as well. Let me read a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship. And I really recommend this book. It's a bit of an older book, but if you can get your hands on it, it's terrific. He says this about discipleship and the joy of discipleship. He says, if we answer the call to discipleship, where will it lead us? What decisions and partings will it demand? To answer this question, we shall have to go to Him. That's Jesus. For only He knows the answer. Only Jesus Christ, who bids us follow Him, knows the journey's end. But we do know that it will be a road of boundless mercy. For discipleship means joy. I'll read that again. For we do know that it will mean a road of boundless mercy. Discipleship means joy. And Bonhoeffer reminds us here that if you come to Jesus, Jesus says these words. This is the one who calls us to follow Him. These are wonderful words. He says, come to me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you what? I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. This is what our beautiful Savior offers us. Yes, we are called to come and die, to deny ourselves. But friends, the one who offers this is a wonderful Messiah, whose burden is glorious. Yes, we are called to live lives that are righteous, lives that don't just indulge our sinful nature, lives that are disciplined and godly, but lives that live in wonderful relationship to our wonderful Savior, who is the Lord Jesus. Friends, some people say that, they make this comment that, I've got my cross to bear. Some people might say, for instance, Dan, with your struggle with depression and chronic pain, And I might have this for the rest of my life. And that's just your cross to bear, Dan. But I think that's a misinterpretation of the scriptures. My cross to bear isn't that. My cross to bear is the call to be a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus, to deny my self-focused selfishness that just wants to live for Dan. I'll finish just with this example. A couple of days ago, I walked out of Coolman Court and I was just not having a good day, and I could barely lift my eyes up from the ground. I felt my feet like they were big blocks of concrete dragging along the ground, and my instinct was I just wanted to curl up in the fetal position under a blanket for a whole decade. You know, I just didn't want to talk to anybody or relate to anybody. And there came hurtling out of nowhere was a granny with a trolley that was out of control. And she nearly knocked me over. And I still was so self-indulgent. I mean, I don't want to make light of depression, okay? Because this is just me struggling at this time. But I just didn't even want to help her. And she was, her trolley was out of control. But then I woke myself up from that, and I asked her if I could help her, and I helped her get her trolley to the car. And with almost tears in her eyes, she was so grateful that I helped her. Friends, I think my cross to bear in that instance was the struggle to force myself to deny being selfish at that moment. That person, she needed me, my help. She needed me to help her. My suffering then wasn't my cross to bear, but to be selfless, to be Christ-like in that example. Friends, Christ calls us to be his faithful disciples. I hope that Stromlo Christian Church is not just full of people who are on the outside looking like things are together, but that we are willing to suffer together, we're willing to point each other to Jesus, we're willing to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow him. How about I pray?